Thanks, Jonathan. With Labor Day upon us, I thought this would be a good day as we continue our series of topical messages to address the whole matter of the Christian and work. The Christian at the workplace, God's call and man's challenges. So let us once again ask God to bless the exposition, the teaching, the instruction that comes from His holy word. And so, Father, that is the very thing for which we ask, again, mindful that the same Holy Spirit who gives us that new birth, who gives us new life in Christ, it must be Him who comes and instructs us, who illumines us to be able to grasp your word and to apply it to our lives that it may bear fruit for your glory. Father, we ask that you'd be with us now as we come to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by taking us back to Genesis, as we so often must do. Get back to the foundations and build from there. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then the God who himself works and introduces himself, we might say, at the beginning of his word as the working God, he then sets mankind, his image, the crown of his creation, he sets man to work. Because we read, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then later in chapter 2, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So from the very beginning, God had a call for mankind. God had an assignment. God had a job for man to do. And we want to move from that general calling for all mankind to the specific callings that he has for each of us. There's a saying you've probably heard, he has a calling. And it's usually spoken in reference to ministry or others who are called to preach. But in actuality, calling is not just for ministers or church officers or other people that might have positions or labors that we somehow think of as, well, that requires a divine calling. The reality is all of our callings are from God. There's a great old word, vocation, and it comes from the Greek language for calling. Your vocation is your calling. You've heard it said you've missed your calling when someone is so good at something and you look at them doing it and say, well, it looks like you've missed your calling. Some old examples of a calling: butcher, baker, candlestick maker. Perhaps we better rename that last one from candlestick maker to an LED lighting innovator. Callings. We all have a calling. Let me give you a biblical example. If you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, we're familiar, of course, with how God called Moses with a very specific calling. Moses, this is the job I have for you. By your hand, I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt. But right here, we see that someone who's more obscure than Moses, yet equally has a divine calling, equally as Moses does. Exodus 31, I'll read the first six verses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." I hope you caught how the scripture says that God called Bezalel by name. And we see so clearly there that just as much as God had called Moses to the work that we're more familiar with and that seems more glamorous, yet God called this man just as much and filled him with the Spirit of God, filled him with these gifts by which he was able to actually bring to fruition those things that Moses had only seen when God had him on the mount showing him the temple, because the text goes on to say how Bezalel and those that worked with him would make the things that God showed Moses for the tabernacle in the wilderness. So as Creator, the eternal Word gave mankind a job at the beginning. And as Redeemer, God incarnate, Jesus Christ calls his sheep by name, just as he called Bezalel, and gives each an assignment. And so this is how we should look at our work as part of our calling from God. Our calling begins with the general. Every Christian is called to repent and believe the gospel, and by his grace to live a life that adorns that confession, keeping his commandments of loving God with all the heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving neighbor as oneself. In other words, we're all called to pure, fervent worship and to loving ethical behavior to one another. But it doesn't end there. Your call and mine includes the particular work that God has for you and you alone, and it's to be understood in light of his overall kingdom purposes. So we're kind of looking at our calling as a narrowing down. God calls all Christians to faith, to discipleship. But then it gets for each one of us more particularized. And it's all part of the same call. And if we look at our work in that way, I think it's going to take on a whole new perspective for us. We're going to begin to understand that this is what God has for me to do. So let's roll up our sleeves and try to get a little better handle on what good, honest work looks like for the Christian. I'm going to read here from a New York Times article just a little over 10 years old. It was published June 8th, 2003. And it pointed out the data from the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, International Economic Group. Data from that organization seems to point out and confirm that, quote, "The experience of Western Europe in the past quarter century offers an unexpected confirmation of the Protestant ethic. To put it bluntly, we are witnessing the decline and fall of the Protestant work ethic in Europe. This represents the stunning triumph of secularization in Western Europe, the simultaneous decline of both Protestantism and its unique work ethic. In other words, the apostasy of once Christian societies, we don't need that word Protestant, it's the biblical worldview. It's been called the Protestant or the Puritan work ethic, but it's simply the biblical work ethic. The apostasy of those once Christian nations includes a decline in the industriousness that once characterized them. So first, our work then is part of our testimony and stewardship. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeem the time, for the days are evil." Diligence, sticking to it, hard work, putting your shoulder to the wheel, your nose to the grindstone. Godly management of time and resources are part of the abundance of new life that we have in Christ. We're not slackers or shirkers, though we're often tempted to be so and often fail and live that way. But our calling, part of our calling, part of our witness to Christ is to be hard workers. It's part of the abundance of new life we have in Christ, and it's integral. It's part and parcel of our witness for Him. We can have biblical illustrations of this very thing. Think of Joseph in Potiphar's house, sold into slavery. Probably didn't have, at that time, much hope that anything else would ever be his lot. He was this man's chief servant. And yet, what did he do? He applied himself, and he advanced to the place where Potiphar had left all his possessions, everything he had, in Joseph's care. Or how about Abraham's servant, Eleazar? Remember Eleazar? He was the one in whom Abraham had put so much trust that he was even willing to send him to find a wife for his son Isaac. These were godly men who looked at their work as a stewardship that they had from God. And they did their best, not looking only to their earthly masters, but to their heavenly master as well. And your calling, your work, and mine is a stewardship that God has given to us. Think of the parable of the servants. The master comes and asks the servants to give an account of their stewardship. Which kind of servant will you and I prove to be? The hard-working type that did well and made a profit for the master? Will the Lord Jesus come and find that our works, though imperfect, have indeed advanced his kingdom and brought glory to him? Or will we be like the servant who is punished by his master for his laziness and failure? We have options as we look at what work looks like for the Christian. Many today, even in this little congregation, are either unemployed or underemployed. Well, one can be idly collecting, as they say, or one can be spending time connecting with opportunity. For instance, volunteer work can open up doors to gainful work. Are you ready to hear God call you to another field? Not only that, but working for someone else is not your only option. Thank God, so far, the state, the government, hasn't taken over all and wrecked all of the charitable labors that can be done. Not only that, but we still have the freedom to be self-employed, to start new businesses, to be entrepreneurs. These are all options for those with courageous faith to consider. James the Apostle, in a well-known passage, says this: "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Now that's James' major point here, that we don't want to be presumptive about God's will and say, oh yeah, I'm going to do this, and, you know, like the man who said, I have so many goods, I'm going to build more barns. We don't presume upon God. But yet, what do we also see in that passage? James didn't say that it was wrong to have a business plan. He only said it was bad to be proudly presumptive about it. And so I want to encourage us to have a humble faith, not a presumptive faith, but a humble faith that God is quite willing. If the Lord wills, God is quite willing for you to succeed if it is for his glory, the good of his kingdom, and the benefit of you, the child he loves. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's from the 84th Psalm. Third, let's briefly address the matter of masters and servants. There are those who are self-employed or entrepreneurs, business starters, but most people in our society are in an employee role. And though usually the relation of a modern employer and employer is not exactly like masters and servants in the days of the apostles, we can still learn from them what the Holy Spirit through them tells us such a relationship should look like. What should it look like if we're an employee? What should it look like if we're an employer? Peter says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." How can the Christian do this? He can do this because he's looking through that master, whether he's harsh or good, through that boss, and recognizing what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. You, masters, do the same things to them. That is, treat them with respect and kindness, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Ephesians 6, verse 9. So there we see the Christian employee looking at his job as being done in the sight of God. The boss as merely God's providential authority over him, and he works as unto the Lord. Meanwhile, the employer recognizes that he is going to give an account to his own master. Because as my minister friend, Dr. Bob Cameron, used to say, God is the big boss man in charge of everything. So we're all going to give an account to him. Let's talk about some challenges challenges that arise from our own human nature and from the world of our fellow creatures, challenges to our calling, to our work. First, let's go back to Genesis again, specifically chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And we need to always have this in mind as we think about work. This is after the fall. God has come to pronounce his judgments upon the serpent, upon Eve, and upon Adam. To Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." There were no words like that spoken when we saw at the beginning God gave man this honorable assignment. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, make something more out of what I've already made. When he put him in the garden to tend and keep it, there were no thorns and thistles then. You see, it was sin that brought toil, that made our work burdensome and boring and something that we don't want to do. Just as everything else in God's world as he created it was good, so it was with work. I might even dare to say that at the beginning it might not have been possible to distinguish between work and play. But that sweat and toil, those thorns and thistles that affect our work are a curse. So let's not be ignorant of this as we consider our calling, our jobs, in light of the Word of God, but recognize that along with indwelling sin, sickness, for which we've prayed this morning, so many dealing with afflictions, and all our other troubles, the Christian is still subject to these things in this life. And I want to kind of key in a little bit on one particular thing that I've alluded to earlier in this message, and that is that sin includes laziness. Laziness is a sin. And I'll be the first to confess that it's a sin of which I've often been guilty, and I suspect that's the case with many of you as well. But it's a sin. As the master's words to the unfaithful servant make clear, his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed," and so forth, speaking once again to that servant who hid his talent, hid his gift, didn't use it for the glory of God. Didn't have that biblical work ethic. There's many rebukes in the book of Proverbs of laziness. I'm going to just read five of them. And as the Lord Jesus might have said, let them sink into our ears. Proverbs is an excellent book for wisdom in work and in many other areas of life. Chapter 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor." Chapter 13, verse 4, "The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." Chapter 15, verse 19, "The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, But the way of the upright is a highway. That lazy guy who thinks he's taking the shortcut, he's really making his way harder for him. It's like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. And then this one, which is repeated in two places, chapter 22, verse 13, and chapter 26, verse 13. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." This is the guy who makes up outlandish excuses for not working. Well, here's one more that's, I think, very revealing. Proverbs 22:16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. This is the armchair quarterback. The person not actually doing the work, but who presumes to criticize those who do. If I were doing it, I would, he says. Just fill in the blank. The point is, he's not doing it, but smugly thinking that he could do better. One final biblical precept regarding the lazy, this one from the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I'm sure you've heard it before. Paul, writing to those Christians in Thessalonica, emphasizing, underscoring what he told them in person. "For even when we were with you," writes the apostle, "we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Well, yet another challenge that comes to the Christian worker from the world is that the world is no friend to honest workers. It looks upon work as nothing more than a means of gain. With a biblical view, as we've seen, that's only part of the overall picture. God has called us to Christ. He's called us to faith. He's called us to have a particular assignment, and he has a purpose for it. Yes, our sustenance, our gain is included in that, but that's not the whole picture. Here's just a couple of ways in which the world tempts us away from that biblical work ethic. One, how often does the world encourage us to cheat and steal? Change your timesheet. Everyone's doing it. Here's how you can beat the system. Here's how you can get paid for not really working. How many of us have been assaulted, we might even say, in this way by those who want us to turn away from our Christian ethics and be just like them, tempting us away from diligence and hard work. Secondly, it offers us substitutes for work, such as the lottery, get-rich-quick schemes. Here's what the Word of God has to say to those. Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 23, verse 5. So in answer to all these ways that the world wants to lead us astray, let's cry out with the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 15. "Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God." In the fourth place, something many deal with concerning their work is boredom and the feeling of uselessness. Well, again, if we take that view of our work that starts with God's calling and sees it as part of his calling, as giving you and me a particular assignment for his glory and his kingdom, we can begin to escape that sense of boredom and uselessness. This is being done for God. This is what God has me doing. We turn once again to the book of Proverbs for encouragement. Chapter 14, verse 23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty." Here's an illustration, a recent one, from my own life and that of my wife, whose head is probably about to pop up, wondering what her husband's going to say now. Well, we spent some time recently in the campaign office of a Christian man who's running for Congress, and we did some volunteer labors for him, Anthony Wilkinson. And this is the job we had. We had to take post-it notes and handwrite the exact same thing over and over and over again. What a prescription for feeling bored and, oh, is this really worth it? I mean, come on, is this going to do anything? Well, I reaped an unexpected benefit from doing that. I found that as I kept doing that, my penmanship began to improve. Over the years of not using it, you know, it had become a little atrophied. I don't hand write things that often anymore. Now I just have to trust the Lord that in this increasingly pen and pencil-less society, it will be of some use. But I think it was. You know, I regained a skill that I had learned as a very young boy, something I was able to do once again. It helped. So we never know how God is going to use the things that we might be tempted to think are boring or useless. Ecclesiastes 9:10, from another of the Bible's wisdom books. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Let's work while it's still day, for the night is coming when no man can work." Finally, let's revisit the prime directive. Remember, talked about that last week. What was it? That all things are for the glory of God. The biblical way to look at our work is perhaps well summarized at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." Well, no sermon about work would be complete if we didn't conclude with saying something about payday. And I want to say this, the profit motive, the desire to gain, to receive a reward, is not evil in itself. Greed is evil. Using people is evil. Going about it in ungodly ways is evil, but the profit motive itself is not evil at all. We can look at the Lord Jesus. What does it say that he, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? The Lord Jesus looked ahead to the reward. And we can as well. There's nothing wrong with the desire to profit and be rewarded. And there's an earthly reward. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And there's not only that earthly reward of living in such a way and working in such a way with the right biblical view of it, having it, seeing that it's our stewardship and part of our testimony, seeing God above and beyond all bosses and circumstances. But there's also the ultimate reward and how we look forward to it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us with a heavenly calling. And it's not only the general calling that you've called every Christian to, but for each of your children, you've called us to a specific role, a specific job to do. And Father, we ask that you would give us the grace and understanding to look at our labors, our jobs, our work, our callings in this light. Father, help us to flee from sins like laziness. Help us, Lord, to avoid the pitfalls the world sets before us. And make us to be diligent and faithful workers for you, for your honor and glory. Unashamed to look forward to the rewards you have for us. Bless us, Father, in the work that we do. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our